Happy Sabbath, Spring Meadows. It's so different being in Florida when everybody's talking about spring break. Everybody heads south from where I'm from. And now when you're here, everybody heads everywhere else. So it's a different sort of Sabbath. But Pastor Chandler did mention that there are families affected by this week. And we do, as believers in Christ, feel and mourn with our Asian communities and families who've been affected by this past week's tragedy. And the church says, amen. And we ought to pray for them. Is that okay with you? Our Father, sometimes it's not as rosy as it seems. But the sort of God that we know is not afraid to stand next to us when we weep. There is nothing too difficult or shameful by which you would depart from us. Everything we know about you is that your deepest interest is in your creation. And whatever evil stands in front of us at times, certain events, we trust that you will comfort. And so we pray for the families who've been affected by this tragedy this past week. And we ask that lights and angels and movements of peace are able to soothe what has been broken, what's been affected. And so we ask, Lord, for your comfort for them, we who are at a distance. May we participate in their mourning. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God is faithful. What do you say? God is faithful. Praise be to God, for he has always been faithful. One of the things that we find in Scripture through and through is a God that we believe is a God who is completely stable. That in God there is stability. There's a sense of groundedness, of surety that we can come to and actually dwell in God's very, we could say, atmosphere. This morning, we will talk about, as you might have been hinted a bit, about service. And you could already kind of get a glance at it. Oh man, here's another rolling the eyes sermon about service. But the reality is that there is only one right that the believer has in faith. Just one right in the believer. How many rights? Just one. You have a right to serve. Well, what about my other liberties? You have a right to serve because your Lord is a servant. Enough said. It's over. We can go home. But the reality of how this comes about comes with a level of mystery of what we see in the window of who God is. Why would this God of the Bible take so much time in trying to develop the sort of language of what it means to be a servant? Now, it's cool to think about service as something we do here and there, but what would it look like if you and I were complete servants through and through? So I would like us to go to the letter to the Philippians, chapter 2. And this is one of those chapters that you find throughout Scripture that perhaps has been dissected very often throughout many centuries by different thinkers in different parts of the world. and it still is almost baffling. And we're going to read this long passage because service isn't just one word. You got to understand that when we talk about service, we are not talking about the human capability of doing something good. When we talk about servanthood, we are namely talking about God's movement towards his own creation. That is a far more better, exciting discussion than it is for me to just do something good. In other words, listen to me, this is really important. You and I have no idea how to serve people without God's movement. The way we move, the way we interact with people around us is not because we are capable of doing it. It is because God himself moves. The God you and I serve is a God of movement. I would be very scared if we talked about God being this cloud in the air just sitting at you waiting for you to just go somewhere. Just do something nice. God is a mover, which would make us people of movement. Chapter 2, Philippians. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, there's any consolation of love, there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Now, let me help you out here. This does not mean think the same way. Are you with me? This is not saying think the same way. It's saying have the same mind. In other words, have the same object of which you're doing something. Maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from what? Selfishness or empty conceit, but with all pride. All humility of mind, regard one another as more important. What is humility? That there are people who are greater than yourself. And the church said, amen. Do not merely look out for your own, what does it say? Personal interests, but the interests of what? Of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And here is the cool thing of the letter you might not see in your English text, and that's okay. But in the Greek text, this is where the biblical text or the language of mere narration cannot handle God's movement. So rather than telling us a story about God, what the language does is it goes into poetry. God is not contained in a story. So you need poetry to kind of express God's movement. In other words, God himself has an aesthetic about himself. Praise God. Because that lets us know that God is not boring. So I get a little trouble when a preacher is just giving me a story. I don't want the story. Give me beauty. Give me the sense of movement. You know, music, I'm not a musician. I wish I really was. I see what you guys do here. You got some things I can never do. So I could write you a sentence, but there's certain things you guys do, whatever that may be, and you produce a sound that is not, in a sense, earthly, and yet it is because it makes sense. It plays the harmonic, symphonic aspects of things of life all together because life cannot be reduced. Life cannot be reduced to a story. God, to capture his movement, you need poetry. And this is where it comes about that you got to love. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard himself equal with God, something to be captured, but emptied, divested, took out, taking the form of a doulos, of a servant, the lowliest of lows, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The poem still continues. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The poetry of God isn't dominant. The poetry of God is a movement of God towards humanity so that humanity could come to understand God's way of moving. And it so happens that the way God plays his tunes in the world is to show up in Jesus Christ. You want to hear real music? Look at the life of Christ. You want to see what it looks like to move on how God moves? You go to Jesus Christ. You want to see how speech and human relationships go about? You go to Jesus Christ. It's very cool to think about Moses as a servant. Very cool to think about Joshua and all the heroes of the Old Testament. But nobody was as humble as Christ Jesus. And yet it was in Christ Jesus where we see how God is Lord. So how God is Lord is his servanthood. Jesus isn't king because he just vanquished everything. It is precisely because he served. And he did so without no interest of himself. In other words, servanthood is a problem word for us today. One, because in our culture, we always have to win and be number one. And it feels really good to win, doesn't it, Greg? I mean, when somebody says, you're number one, hey, Nate, come on, man. It feels good. It's okay to say it. When you feel like you won something, it feels good. Nothing wrong with winning. There's nothing wrong with competition, per se. But if that's going to make who you are, you got to question whether it's God's movement. So here's one of the things that fascinates me about Christ as the one who serves us. The one who kind of says, through Paul, says that, let this mind be in you as it was in Christ Jesus. I remember a situation long ago. There was an argument of so forth. And so we had to talk to my friend who said, well, I'm not God, so I can't do that. Right? And you kind of get the thing where, no, it's even though God does it, I can't do it because I'm just human. The fact is, here's the thing, the biggest challenge for the believer today, is to think that we cannot do what God does. Actually, Paul is saying something radical here. In Christ, this is what we are. It is not something that we work up to. We have been invited by Christ himself to have the same sort of mind. 1 Corinthians 2 also says we have been given this, the mind of Christ. Fascinating thing. What does it look like when Christ becomes the reason why you are who you are? I want to read to you something that's instructive from Grandma White. I call her Grandma White. Is that okay with you? Because every time you read the old lady, that out of respect, it's like Grandma talking to, you know, just trying to get things right for us. There's a chapter in one of her books that I think is quite fascinating. Kind of redirects us in a way that is good to understand about servanthood. And I'm sharing this precisely because it's practical. And it comes from a chapter called First the Blade and Then the Ear, Christ's Objects Lessons. And it goes like this. No apologies, by the way. We'll read from here. That's all right. The work of the sower is a work of faith. See, There's one thing that we forget what servanthood is. To be a servant is to be a worker. See? The problem is, when we think about servants, service in faith, we're thinking about good deeds to make people feel good, right? We have to consider that servanthood is connected directly to the work of God. If service is only making people feel good, then we're taking no responsibility to the reality of the situation. But if it is the work of God, then there's a sense of accountability to it. You get what I'm saying? And part of the work of God is for us to see ourselves as the ones who are doing the work of faith. And here's what's fascinating. Talking about the context of germination, of planting and sowing, and so forth. The germination of the seed represents the beginning of spiritual life, and the development of the plant is a beautiful figure of Christian growth. So, number one, being a servant. Being a servant means one thing. Just, you can put it down for yourself, marinate a little bit with it. You have everything at your disposal because of Christ. But it doesn't mean that you're finished. There is a work in you that God Himself is doing in you. You got everything available to you, but there is something that you don't have completely of what you could be. We are incomplete creatures in many ways. That is why we have trouble being servants, because our incompleteness, sometimes we try to fill it with other things to not make us servants, but to make us other things, princes, kings, rulers, bosses, whatever that may be. Number one, you have everything at your disposal, but there's an incompleteness of you that God is working in and through you. So she continues. And here, kind of love this imagery, the figuration of Christian faith. The plant grows by receiving that which God has provided to sustain its life. It sends down its roots into the earth. It drinks in the sunshine, the dew, the rain. It receives the giving properties from the air. So the Christian is to grow by cooperating with divine agencies. In other words, what God is doing outside of you, you and I participate in that. Number two, God is already at work even when you don't work. Are we clear? This is really big for us because it tells us the limitations as servants. And the biggest problem, and we were talking about this last night, sometimes we don't recognize our limitations as servants. Just because it's the church, it doesn't mean we know what to do in all things. And COVID has taught us the limitations of what the church knows. Is it okay for me to tell you the church doesn't know everything? That is a better beginning than to say we know everything and then end up doing something contrary to what God is doing. So, second thing, right? God is at work when you and I are not. And here is where we're going to throw in back to Philippians again. There can be no growth or fruitfulness in life that is centered in self. If you have accepted Christ as a personal Savior, you are to forget yourself. What? And try to help others. Talk of the love of Christ, tell of His goodness. Do every duty that presents itself. And here is what's fascinating about this grandma. Carry the burden of souls upon your heart. And by every means in your power, seek to save the lost. She doesn't end there. As you receive the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit is unselfish love and labor for others, you will grow and bring forth fruit. Your faith will increase, your convictions will deepen, and your love may be perfect. Number three, the servant, are you with me together? Is never complete. If I was going back to a little bit of my own life at the age of 16, let's say 15, and there were some things that I was thinking about at age 15 and 16 that I no longer think about, praise God. I mean, one, you could tell it's very childish and selfish, right? That's all right. Now I have a home, spouse, I have a child, things are different. What has not changed is the reality that God has been chiseling at me for all that time. And if I think about it, if I'm okay, maybe, you know, kind of sustain myself in better life-sustaining habits, I give it a shot that I probably have more, about 60 years in me. Are you with me? 60 years for God to continue working in my life, to chisel at me, which goes to say something about servanthood altogether. The church is on a pathway to serve those around itself while allowing itself to be rechanged, to be reformed, to be rechiseled at on a daily basis. God is not finished even with the church. The church has all the resources of the universe in Christ Jesus. That's why we can serve the way we do. But never let us get to the point where we say, I got it. The moment that we start saying, this is what we do, you're saying God is finished with you. This changes the way we talk about servanthood, because there's a level of learning and experience that we have yet to explore, even next week, next month, the year after, our personal relationships, how we deal with our marriage, how we deal with our friendships, how we deal with how we have outlooks for our careers. All of it has to do with it. Notice that today a lot of people are talking about the stages of life, right? For some, the stages of life is being educated, you get graduated, you get situated, you get marinated. You get the point. And after that, there's another level. Then you have children. And then after having children, then you have, I don't know. And by the way, if life is just this way, it's quite boring. Because through it all, you're only setting expectations of what is, quote unquote, expected of you as human beings. Is this, however, what God has called us to be, to do in the world? Notice what it says in this grandma's aspect of it, which reflects a little bit about Philippians 2. If you are selfless, what would your career, what would your marriage, what would your relationships look like if you yourself were selfless? What would it look like if you stopped thinking about yourself all the time? And rather than asking what God has in store for me, which is the big buzz, which is a big marketable thing that we could do, finding purpose, because we all want it. What if we redirected it and say, this is what Christ is, this is what I am, how do I apply it today? It changes the way we approach every single sphere of influence we actually have. Servanthood is one thing that was unimaginable in the first century. You see, service was not an option. About 92%, if you think about archaeologists who study the sort of servanthood, we are talking about first century slavery within the Roman Empire. Slavery wasn't biological. It was more of a class deputation with how you functioned in the empire. So think about an empire whose 90% of people were all just servants. And Christ, to teach us what it means to be God, is to identify with this group. Why didn't God become a lion? Why didn't he become a zebra, perhaps? Maybe a cheetah. Why didn't God become a tree? Why didn't God become a building? Something stable, you know, always in this aspect. And yet the way God shows us to be truly humble is to align himself with humanity. One of the things that we're going to learn about servanthood this morning, just very, very simple. Number one, servanthood provides solidarity. What did I say? Servanthood provides solidarity. When you serve, there is a mutual understanding that happens within those whom you serve. You're able to recognize the situation of what that may be. Number two, servanthood takes away pride. Number two, you guys got that? Servanthood takes away pride. Number three, servanthood allows you to be real. There are some things that when we approach the scriptures, there are things that don't make sense, right? And yet, when you practice what you believe, things start making a little bit more sense. You see, I'll give you a quick example, Nate. Like, when I was 16, I had many questions about the Bible. A lot of them. How did this? How did that? How could it? How would it work this way? Would it not? And so my way of seeing how faith was being taught to me was just very, just answers, answer-based. An answer-based faith, right? This is all that's being done in my life. But here's what was applicable, that in the midst of finding answers, I wasn't just doing head knowledge stuff. Let's get more information in there. I started opening doors for people, greeting people at the door. I started visiting people. I started calling people. I started opening the church. The church actually gave me a key, remember, right? So I could open it. And they took advantage of me. That's all right. But I was opening the church early, going back, visiting people. And you notice that service, though not necessarily head knowledge, was feeding answers that answers could not give to me. Are you with me? Servanthood gave answers, profound answers, to things that I was thinking about. So faith is about working and also reflection. They go together. And you notice this in God, in Christ, that in Christ, he is pulling things together in himself. And by doing so, it makes us think through what we are as human beings. I was speaking to a church member just yesterday morning. I won't mention her name because she's here and I didn't ask for her permission. But it made me think a little bit about this sort of thing that we were talking about. Yesterday, we were sitting together. She was telling me about things that aren't necessarily result-based. And what we did for the next half hour was just sit next to each other. and just listen. And you see, part of the work of God isn't always results-based. Are you with me? Sometimes the work of God is not results-based. Sometimes God's work in Christ, as you see it, is simply finding solidarity. It's finding understanding. But this is also problematic, isn't it? Because we've been taught that we need to solve what? The problems. Am I the only one here this morning? Do you understand what I'm saying? Everything our work has taught us to do at work, sometimes we put it in the church context. If the work is able to solve problems, we have to always throw it to the church and kind of like, well, what are you guys doing? You better solve this. And sometimes the church in its incapacity isn't able to grapple with not knowing what to do. And servanthood allows you to grapple with things that don't make sense. Are you with me? Servanthood allows you to embrace things that don't make sense. I can tell you one thing. A lot of us will probably lose faith because we don't serve. We're after answers theologically. When did God do this? How did God do that? Is God spirit? Is he material? How does he, you know, so, and we have these questions. How is the end times? When is the end times? How is this going to happen? Well, while you're asking those questions, you're not serving the very people God has asked us to serve. So all these answers, they're just questions. And the sad part about it is when it should have been faith, it becomes a philosophy. Many of us will lose faith when you do not serve. But here's the cool thing. Faith is not dependent on you either. While we have those questions between the questions and service, God is working in you, chiseling at you. No, God, I can't be a servant. I deserve my position. I deserve who I am. I am what I am because out of my own work. God has no interest in your position. He's interested in you. And because he's interested in you, he's interested in those around you. What awesome text to reflect on this morning in Philippians 2. In himself, emptied himself. We ought to just worship because of this amazing movement of God. And the passage doesn't end with Philippians. We can go to Romans 15. Go with me there. You'll notice this awesome kind of conclusion that Romans comes to. Chapter 15, 1 through 3. Notice what it says. Now we who are strong, we ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves, right? Each of us is to please his neighbor. For who? We ought to please our neighbors for who? For his good, for his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached me, they fell on me. I will go to a last passage here in Galatians chapter 6. Notice what it says here, which is mind-boggling. Chapter 6 of Galatians goes like this. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too won't be tempted. And then it goes this way. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill who? The law of Christ. For if anyone If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I mean, here's what's crazy about it. Oh, it's Spring Meadows. Let me get you to something for real. Let me talk to you like, you know, you are my family, right? Can I talk to you like my fam? All right, let me talk to you like my fam. Is that cool? All right. The biggest impediment to faith is to really think we are something. That there is something about me that's just, it's just so good. I'm just like that. Are you with me? Should I go from fam to family, or can I keep it at fam? Okay. That you are the best peacock on the block. Chiseled chest. Big boned. Broad shouldered. Intellectually capacious, career number one in this, number one, and we think that the world could not do without us. And yet, thank God that the one who has redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb does not demonstrate any of this sort of practice or habit or even thought. The God that we have found in Christ Jesus is a servant of the lowest capacity, but of the most firmest trust, that in this one we have the confidence that in him we have salvation. How awesome of a paradigm! So, what lesson is that for us today? Well, perhaps we got to think again of how we see ourselves in the mirror. And perhaps instead of going in as I do to the mirror and kind of saying, you know, I see your hair receding. That's okay. Like, I'm getting there, guys. Okay. I have to allow God to continue working in me as I work. The work is never done. Really, there is no vacation from God's work. Part of it is understanding that part of what Jesus is and what he means to us in our everyday life. That, yes, I'm working, I'm serving, but I'm also allowing God to work in me. And they don't go apart. They're just reciprocal, right? They're circular. It is allowing God to work in me. If I was at age 16 and my mind at 34, man, that would have been pretty bad. But there is work to do in you. There's work to do in me. And we have to be okay with it. What do you say? There's a lot of stuff God is not finished with you yet. But because of Jesus, he is forming us. Now, Grandma White has this thought, because she does things like that, that towards that part, what is the end goal? What is the point of faith and servanthood altogether? There's one little sentence which you kind of love. More and more, you will reflect the likeness of Christ in all that is pure, noble, and lovely. Notice that the prize of faith isn't money, isn't a promotion, it isn't a position, it isn't another geographical location. The goal of everything that we do, God is shaping us in the likeness of the Son. Chiseling at us, making us servants, pure, noble, lovely. Because only in poetry are we chiseled by God's viewpoint of us. You and I have stories of how God has been working in your life, but God is not limited to your story. There is a poetry God is doing that you don't understand. And yet, praise God, and yet, because of Christ, there is a work to do, but allowing Him to work in me. And that's a good place to be. Because we are being changed by beholding. And this morning, I make one little simple appeal to you. Where do you need to let go of yourself and allow God to get at you, work you, prune you, chisel at you, cut things out of you? They can allow the purity, the nobleness, the loveliness to ring true in your life. Father, thank you so much. Praises be to you, servant, Lord. Praises be to you. Amen.
Spring Meadows, so good to know that God loves us. What do you say? This is very true. Before we go out, though, my mentor once told me, before you got into the district, now Pastor Wright kind of says something that is a bit outlandish, before we got to a district that we needed to be part of. And he says, Pastor Alex, and if you know who I was talking about, he has this very big finger when he throws it at you. He says, when you get to the church, there are people there, and he said, oh, ladies, you got to love his humor, that will outpray you. And so I was like, I got you. Yeah. What he was saying is there are people that have been experiencing faith for a very long time. They've been chiseled at for a long time. You know, this is why we get together. This is why we serve together. Because the most inspiring people in my life are not preachers. I don't listen to any sermons. I'm just not interested in sermons. That's me. The most inspiring people, really, are always the deacons of a church. To me. Because their commitment is inspiring my own commitment. And as we come together and worship together to fellowship, don't only come just for watching, but that as you watch, you are also chiseled, that you are molded by others' examples, that by doing so, you're made in the likeness of Christ. Our Father, we ask one simple prayer, that you chisel and mold Spring Meadows into a serve place, a place of servants who are serving you and others and allowing you to be molded. This is your church. So we ask that you work in us still. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Happy Sabbath, everyone, and may the Lord richly bless you today.